we live in a world where I guess greed and people wanting money is such a big thing. We had an interesting week last week. I think it was on Wednesday. Someone claimed, and they showed some evidence of having hacked our Vision Christian Family email account. And then they were holding it to ransom. And unless we paid them a certain amount of money in Bitcoin, so it couldn't be traced, they would then do two things. One, they would send out porn to everyone on the contacts list in the name of the church, and then they would take further steps to close down the email account. Because of the number of companies over this year in Australia and America too that actually had very real ransom situations, and when the ransom wasn't paid actually did find that everything was closed down, I initially thought this had more power to it. It turned out to be a scam. I found that I was not alone in the number of pastors that have received this same email. Tim O'Neill, Philip Mutzelberg, and who knows how many others more recently have received the same one. Then on Friday, we got our weekly This Is Telstra calling. There's something wrong with your computer phone call. Literally every single week, sometimes more than once a week, we get this phone call. I try to be creative in the way that I respond to it. And usually I put them through to Ipswich Police. I just press one of the buttons a couple of times and said, I'll just put you through to my boss. And then, hello, Ipswich Police. But this time the person who was on the other end, who talked to me previously and didn't like my answer back then, decided to let me have it. And he blasted me, he abused me, it went on and on and on. I couldn't even get a word in. Finally, that call came to an end. And then because they have multiple phone numbers that they phoned through, he then did something that kept phoning us over and over and over and over. And then because we have call ID, when one number came to a close, the next one came in. And then the next one came in, and the next one, and that phone just rang constantly. Then it finally stopped, and then an hour later it began again. Now this time Teresa answered it. I wouldn't have, because I could see where it was coming from. So they began abusing her over the phone, and then we then blocked all the numbers that they have tried thus far. Now, when people do that, there's simply greed within the heart. They simply want money. I had someone send me a Facebook friend request yesterday, and they had a common friend who was a pastor in Reunion Island, just off Africa, Vince Esterman. I thought, well, looks all right. And then immediately calling for money. I desperately need money for this, and something else. And you're sort of left wondering. You don't know. Some of these calls might be real. But, and I don't mean the scammy ones, they're definitely not real. I don't mean the hackers who are making all kinds of claims. But that there's something within the heart toward greed. And what I want to touch on this morning, and I want to take this a bit further than what we talked about last week, and I just want to show you, paint a kind of big picture of something that we began last week, and I want to show you how faith is a counter to the area of greed and to two other areas too. Now, last week, we talked about how the first chapters in the Bible describe how God created the world and particularly how he created the first humans. And I just want to read again chapter 2 of the very first book in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and verses 16-17. It said, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, to work it and take care of it. The Lord commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat from it, you will surely die.'" So I explained last week, God didn't remain permanently present with Adam as a visible person, but instead he gave Adam a clear word. And although we read in the next chapter, now this isn't moving here, can we go down to the next one please? So although God revealed himself to Adam in a visible form, we see in chapter 3, his relationship with Adam was maintained through Adam's trusting and following God's word to him. And I wanted to just put to you that Adam's relationship with God parallels our own in a most amazing way. Now, Adam, as I did say, did have God at times come to him in some visible form, but most times Adam simply had to trust the word that God had given him. And that's what we have to do. We have to trust the word that God has given us. And Adam's relationship with God hinged on his keeping God's word. And the same thing happens for us. Our relationship with God, it hinges on our obedience to that word that God has given us. Now, as long as Adam remained rightly related to God through keeping God's word, he was safe and he was secure. And the same is true for us. We are safe and secure if we hold on to the promises that God has given us, and we hang in with those promises. We persevere with those promises. And out of those promises comes a safety and a security for all of us as God's people. They are God's promises to us. And then we saw in chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden?'" We explained how the devil came, and he did not begin by attacking Eve's relationship with God, but he attacked the word that God had given Adam, that Adam had then told Eve. And so it was the word given that the devil attacked, because the devil knew that if he could get Eve to doubt God's word, then he knew he would have inroads into Eve's life and through Eve into Adam's life. And we read in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 3 how Eve initially did respond saying, "This is what God had said." But she began to entertain a doubt that the promises that had been given may not be real. The promises in Scripture may not be, maybe Adam heard it wrong, maybe something was different in some way. And so once she began to entertain the thought that God's promise may not have actually been God's promise, or that God may not have meant it the way they understood it, from that moment on, the devil knew that he had her. So we read in verse 4, said, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. We explained last week, and coming to the end of the summary, that in the Bible, faith is always either faith in God's character, that is faith in who God is, or it's faith in his word. So in the Bible, these are the two objects of our faith. Who God is, the very character of God, and the word of God that comes out of his perfect character. So Eve has questioned her faith in God's word, so Satan then moves to destroy her faith in God himself, in God's character. We explained that I'd come to the end of summarizing. One more thing. In verse 5, chapter 3 and verse 5, the devil says to Eve, "For God knows, when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So what the devil is saying is that God has not told you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That he does not want you to know certain things. He wants you to be dependent on him. He wants you to be like a little child who always has to be asking Papa in heaven, because you don't have the wisdom or you don't have the ability. And he puts it to Eve in such a way that Eve begins to think, "All I have to do is eat of the tree that God said not to, and I will be like God. I won't have to be dependent on him for everything. I'll be independent, I'll be free." This is what freedom really is. Not having to trust God, not having to ask him for everything. You know how how many know that beautiful little kids become teenagers? And you think, What happened to my dear little sweet little kid? Already. But see, it's like God put something in us, even as we are growing up, to be free of the parents' nest, as it were. Because within God's program, that's how things are going to be. But it can be so difficult when in that thing within a teenager, there's a growing toward where they're going to leave the nest. Don't you wish they could do it in a nice way? Don't you wish they could do it in a way where they don't get angry with you, where they don't get cranky, where they're not irritable? Or am I only talking about my own kids? But see, like, there's something within a teenager wanting to be free, and it's like the same thing that within Eve. There was something that made her think, if I didn't have to trust God for everything, I didn't have to ask Him for everything, if I was not dependent on Him for anything, then I'd really be free. So that was the little chink in the armor that the devil moved through. Now let's take it beyond that. If you are following in verse 6 of chapter 3, it said, when the woman saw, so it begins first of all, when the woman saw. Now, we live by faith and not by sight. It's the scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. But I want you to see that there's something about living by faith and living by sight where the two cannot mix together, where they become mutually exclusive to each other. And like sometimes we seem to live, we live by faith or we live by sight. And then when people try to mix the two, they get into all kinds of difficulty. God wants us to return to a relationship with Him where we live by faith. We live by the word that He has given us, and we don't live dependent on what our senses tell us. So when the devil has found the chink in Eve's armor, as it were, and when Eve begins to move away from a place of faith, it begins with what she saw. So she's moving from the faith realm to a sight realm. So she's moving, no longer living in that faith realm. Can I just read to you a scripture from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17? And I want to pick out three phrases here. And John wrote this. He said, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Everything that is in the world. Now, he's now going to mention three things. First one, the cravings of the sinful man. The cravings of the sinful man. Then the second one, the lust of the eyes. Then the third one, the boasting of what he has and does. These three come from the world. The world and its desires will pass away. The one who does the will of God lives forever. So these three things that John has talked about, three big areas that are the areas of sin, and you'll see that you'll see how these relate back to what Eve did. But let's just look at them one by one, bit by bit. The first one, the cravings of the sinful man. So the King James says the lust of the flesh. Now I'm using the word pleasures because I'm wanting three words that might be memorable. Next one, well actually we'll probably go to the slide above. Next one, the lust of the eyes, possession. And the final one, boasting of what he has and does, prominence. Pleasures, possessions, prominence. Now when I come back to Genesis 3 and verse 6, and it said, Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. So again, it's moving out of a faith realm into the sight realm, and it's this first one, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the flesh. She sees something in the food. I do find it funny when it was kind of pointed out about the men's breakfast and how much food there is, and then looking at Sodom where they said they were overfed. My goodness. And then I kind of think about Australia. Are we overfed? One third of all food in Australia, good food, is thrown out. One third. Because we, We buy food, then we eat a little tiny bit of it or a small amount of it, and then we throw out so much of our food. We eat 2/3 of our food in Australia. 1/3 of all of our food is just thrown out. Waste. Completely. Wasted. All right, so, but I'm looking at here. So the first thing that Eve moves, in that sense, into the realm of pleasures. Now, you might be saying, well, wait there, Jeff. Are you saying that pleasures of every kind are wrong? No, I'm saying that there's a realm where we move out of a faith realm into a kind of sense realm where we just live for this, where this becomes so prominent that it becomes dangerous for us, and it, as I said, it moves us out of the faith realm. So for Eve, she saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. This comes back to Genesis 3:6. So she's seeing, she's moving out of faith into a sight realm. And the first part of this is that she's looking for something that will satisfy the natural part of man. A second thing from Genesis 3:6, it said she saw it was pleasing to the eye. And of course, next one that John had picked up, where he said the second realm of sin, the lust of the eyes, where we look for possession. Some of you will have seen cartoons like this on Facebook, and I do get a kick out of it, where they'll show a woman who is opening up a cupboard, and it is jam-packed full of clothing. I mean, it is jam-packed full of clothing. And she spends so much time looking at it, and what does she say? I have nothing to wear. Then the guy goes over and opens his cupboard, and he's got just a couple of things in there, which he wears. Sometimes my wife says to me, would you like to just change your shirt just today or from here on in? And I think, well, it's been good for the last 10 days. I don't know why. And she said, yeah, that's why. Because it's been good for the last whatever period. And she said, just even add a little bit of variety, like where you don't wear the same thing over and over and over. Now, ladies, you don't understand this. This is really secret men's business that we're talking about. You don't understand. So if you're sitting there shaking your head, it's all right. It's all right. Some man will explain it to you later. So Eve, she sees that the fruit of the tree is good for food, Genesis 3:6. Next part, Genesis 3:6, it's pleasing to the eye. And so the first two relate to the senses. And then thirdly, Genesis 3:6, it were, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. So again, coming back, 1 John 2 and verse 7, the boasting of what he hasn't done, prominence. So these three areas, pleasures, possessions, prominence. And I want to say, I'm not saying these three areas are evil, but I'm saying that if we live in a faith relationship, we'll find these three areas don't have anything like the attraction that they do when we're not living in a faith relationship. And I'm not saying that we don't experience pleasures, not saying we don't have possessions, not saying we should never have prominence. I'm just saying that when we live for these things, we've moved away from a faith relationship with God. Because that's what Eve did. Eve moved away from simply trusting God's word, and then the devil came in with these three areas, looking again, pleasures, looking again, possessions, looking again, prominence. And he's kind of saying to, the devil's saying to Eve, if you had this kind of wisdom, you're no longer dependent on God, so we could be independent of God. I just want to say here, temptation, it draws us. Can you read that? Oh, probably a tiny bit small, all right. Temptation draws us away from faith in God's word to faith in our senses. It takes us away from dependence on God, and it pushes us toward independence from Him. It draws us from centering in God and faith in Him to centering in pleasures, possessions, and prominence. And I'm trying to say, these things have their place, but for a Christian, they shouldn't have number one place. And if we're people of faith who are trusting God's promises, they will fall into line, but they'll fall into line under our overall faith in God. And I have noticed that when people who have been people who've been walking with Jesus and then they move away from him, they tend to begin to emphasize these areas in their lives again. Have you seen that? I have certainly seen that. Certainly seen that. So if faith takes us in the opposite direction to this whole realm, the whole sense realm, faith will mean that we have to renounce our ultimate trust in our senses and replace it with our ultimate trust in God. Because we live by faith and not by sight. And I'm just thinking of, I don't know how many situations where I see something in the natural and then I hear that God is saying something, but what I see in the natural and what I hear God saying are complete opposites. So I then have to make a choice. Do I believe what I am hearing God say, or will I believe purely what I am seeing? Now, I do have to know that I have heard from God. You know how sometimes people come on and they get some crazy thing and, oh, God's told me. I remember many, many years back, someone told me, God had told them they were to underwrite all of the expenses for this church. It was someone who had quite strong mental health problems, and I took no notice of that, but they were definite in their own heart and in their own mind that they had heard from God. And it's difficult in situations like that. But there are times when you know you have heard from God. You know, God has quickened the scripture to you. I would say too that with a scripture that God may quicken to us in some way, we have to be sure that we've actually understood the scripture rightly. To me, there's a very strong biblical principle that a scripture cannot have a primary meaning to us that it could not possibly have had to those for whom it was originally given. It's just a principle of understanding scripture. So sometimes people have come to me with the most extraordinary end time stuff based on scriptures that I just said to them, when that scripture was first given, it couldn't possibly have meant to those who first heard it what you're saying is the primary meaning. Now to them they say, so what? But I say, you can't say so what. That's a general principle of safety within scripture. Let me say too, sometimes it's good to look at another version of the Bible. I know I've used this story many times, but there was a coffee shop in Newcastle called Jonah's Whale, and Christians ran it, and it was wonderfully evangelistic in those early days. On a Sunday morning, they would not go out on the streets. They would gather around, and they'd have a service there. And when they would take communion, they would all be in a circle. And there was a dear lady, a wonderful, wonderful dear lady, who they found that they would use a cup. You know, they didn't use little tiny glasses. They'd use a cup. But when it reached her in the circle, she would drink all of the content. And they would say, well, you know, can't really do that. She says, no, it says it in the Bible. And they said, where does it say it in the Bible? It says, and she found it from her version, King James, where it said, drink ye all of it. And they tried to explain from other versions that the all meant all of you drink of it. No, no, no. It says, drink ye all of it. So they thought, what will we do? So what they do is when they'd have their circle, they'd put her at one point in the circle and they'd begin the cup just one person beyond her and they'd go right around until she was the last one, and so she was allowed to drink all was left in that. She was happy and everyone was happy. You understand how when we do feel God has said something, it's good to see it in another version. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. All I'm saying. So there are situations, sometimes when people are sick, sometimes when people have had a diagnosis or even a prognosis that looks very, very poor, we need to try to come before God, wait before God and say, God, what are you saying in this? Now, I'm seeing what I'm seeing, my eyesight, I'm looking at someone who's very sick and maybe even someone dying, but what do you say? Because I have to be someone who walks by faith and not by sight. Can you understand that? Even as I look at the future of this church, I have to take all that I think God has said and not just what my eyes tell me. Because sometimes if you work on what your eyes tell you, it can be discouraging, can be difficult. But if I'm walking by faith, I'm walking God, I'm trusting your word, and I realize that in time what I see will come into line with your word, but there may be a time where what you're saying and what I'm seeing are very, very different. Have you been there? Many of you have. So you know exactly what I'm saying. We have to walk by faith. And part of that too is to renounce the ambition to exalt ourselves and trust in Him for promotion. The last part where we had talked about that thing where people will lift themselves up. I'll duck up here first. Where we renounce our ambition to exalt ourselves and trust Him for promotion. I love the actual picture here that Teresa has put up. And I must admit, there's a naughty part in me that sees the sheep at the back butting the one at the front to make them cross over. But that's a naughty part of me. So, I read this a day or so back, reading John 3. This is John the Baptist, and I just love the spirit and the heart of this man. They came to John the Baptist and said to him, I'm in John 3, 26, 27, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, they're talking about Jesus, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him. And to this, John replied, now you would think, it's like, you know, John has ministered, John poured his heart out, John's faced persecution, and then he's heralded Jesus when it comes to him, and then suddenly many of his followers begin leaving John the Baptist and they begin following Jesus. Now, would that be a test for a man of God? I don't know how many times I've heard of situations where in a local church situation where someone has pushed and struggled and given so much time, and then they have raised up a young leader, and then the young leader has taken a lot of the church with them, and they've gone and started another work, and then the whole thing's become very difficult between the two works. And even I think that sort of thing should not happen, but this is how John replied. He says, a man, verse 27, can only receive what is given him from heaven. My goodness. He knew that if God didn't promote him, he would not be promoted. I mean, how many of us have that heart? Again, a story I've told so many times, but when I was a younger spiritual Christian, I used to listen to a lot of messages by Bob Mumford, a fiery little Italian Bible teacher. And one of the stories that stayed with me, his mum, who was, you know how certain nationalities, sometimes we sort of talk about them, oh, that person's, or say, now, we don't have anyone Dutch here, do we, so I can actually, oh, no, Jean-René, but you're going to tell me that's a Dutch name? No. But you know how, like, people sometimes will talk about Dutch women being very strong. Have you heard that? Oh, very, very sort of strong. All right, we will say nothing more. Oh, he's given me a frown, that boy. But we can sort of get this sort of thing. But sometimes Italians, we think of Italians as being fiery, very fiery people. And apparently Bob Mumford's mother was sort of someone who's very outspoken in her day. She worked in a store where she was very bold in telling people about Christ. She was very, very bold. And her boss, who was not a Christian, who didn't like Christians, who didn't like Bob Mumford's mother, who didn't like the way she'd tell people about Jesus, he did everything to get rid of her because he didn't like her. And she would come before God and say, God, I'm just trying to be faithful to you. I'm just trying to say the things that I think are good for me to share the gospel with people. And then this boss is saying, you're gone. You're gone. You will be gone from this store, gone from this company. One day she turns up and her boss isn't there. And just before that, God's given her a scripture that says, not from the east nor the west, but promotion comes from God alone. One of the Psalms. I'm paraphrasing it because I can't remember it word for word. And she's saying, well, God, what does that mean? So when she turns up on Monday, the boss is gone. And she said, what happened? And they said, they fired him. And he's the one who is trying to get her fired, and they've asked you to take his place. So not only is this boss who gave her heaps, who gave her just a terrible time gone, God then promotes her to that position. Did she seek the position? No, she didn't. And I know someone may say, but, you know, there has to be a certain amount of self-promotion. How many know within Pentecostal churches, self-promotion is a blight on our testimony? I think it is. I mean, maybe some of you, this might be the only Pentecostal church you've been in, but I said I've been in Pentecostal churches where I've shaken my head at some of the self-promotion stuff that's gone on. All right. I really want to tell you some stories, but I'll get into more trouble than I don't know what. All right. C.S. Lewis, not word for word because I can't find the original quote. He said something like this: learn to play great parts with humility, meaning in life, and lesser parts without shame. Whatever we have been called, the part we've been called to play. So let me just bring this to a close. The devil continues to undermine our faith in God's word. He knows that if he can do that, he can undermine our faith in God's character. Then the other side of that coin, if the devil can undermine our faith in God's character through the trials we go through troubles, through problems, he knows this will undermine our ultimate faith in God's word. Our faith is in God's word, and our faith is in God's character. These two working together. These are the two areas the devil will attack over and over and over and over. I want us to be a church that knows who our God is. And I want us to be a church that knows the promises of God. And a church that's able to take hold of wonderful promises that God has given us. Then walking in those promises, and sometimes what we see with our eyes will be completely contrary to what we feel God has promised. But we hang on to the promises of God until that which is faith ultimately becomes sight. God's good. He's going to be good all the time. Let's just pray. Father, we do just look to you, and I do just pray that we'll be a people who will hang on to promises, who hang on to your word. Father, when the devil comes and he tries to get us to turn away from our trust in your character and our trust in your word, that we'll be a people who hang in there strongly. God, we will not let go of the God we've come to know you as. We won't let go of the amazing promises that you've given us. So God, help us, help us, help us, help us toward that end. I wondered, Teresa, could you just play? We're going to bring our time to a close. We're not going to sing a final song, but I do just want to give opportunity as we do come to a close that just from what we have talked about this morning, you may be someone who you have begun to perhaps move away, or it hasn't been as crystal clear to you that you need to be someone, a person of faith, to simply trust the amazing promises God has given. You may be someone who the promises that you felt or things you felt God had spoken to you, but circumstances and trials and tribulations have robbed you of something of the substance of that. You know, there are people here, you've been through things that would just make other people just almost fall back and think, my goodness, how did you ever come through that? But God brought you through. God's brought you through. He's brought you through the path. He's holding on to you now, and he'll see you through to the end. He's wanting you to be someone who hangs on, holds on to his character, holds on to those promises. If you this morning have, or you just feel it would be good if you had others praying with you, that you would be a person stronger in faith, stronger to take hold of promises, I would encourage you to come to the front.